Well, again, good morning, and if you would bear with me, I'm not going to continue on with Jacob, but I'd like to share something with you that I trust will be encouraging and a challenge as well. And I want to share some thoughts regarding some of the incidents of Hezekiah's life, humbly dependent and miraculously victorious. So let's pray first, then we'll look at the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, it's powerful work in our lives and through our lives, and we would pray that this morning, that as we open it up, that you would open up our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, Hezekiah, in considering Hezekiah, and particularly the attack of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, upon Jerusalem. And this event is recorded three times in the scriptures in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles 32, it's in 2 Kings 18 to 19, and it's also found in Isaiah 36 to 37. So it is possible that God doesn't want us to miss the message of this event. There are many lessons here which I'm sure will be a blessing to us as we look at them, and maybe even more as you might be your appetite whetted to dig in a bit further. So as we listen and respond to the word of God, I'm sure the Lord will bless us. So let's go to 2 Chronicles. And we're going to chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're just going to read the first 8 verses. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done, his forefather had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place under the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing or jeering, as ye see with your eyes. At this time the kingdom was divided. There was a northern kingdom up in some area of Samaria, and that was the 10 tribes of Israel, called Israel, and the southern kingdom in Judea was referred to as Judah, but it included the tribe of Benjamin, of course, Benjamin was just situated just north of Judah. God had sent prophets to both kingdoms when they sinned against him and were turning away from him and turning away from him to worship false gods and follow wicked practices. In the northern kingdom, it fell on deaf ears. They had a straight run of 19 wicked kings from Jeroboam to Hoshea. The southern kingdom wasn't quite as bad, or maybe not much better. They had 20 kings, commencing with the mixed bag king Jeroboam and ending with the wicked king Zedekiah. 4 of that 20 could be called godly kings. Others were what I think of as a mixed bag, good, bad, and the remainder were wicked. Now Hezekiah was the 13th king of Judah, and he becomes king during the 3rd year of Hoshea, king of Israel, the northern tribe. And of course this northern tribe were taken captivity by Assyria in the 9th year of Hoshea's reign. So it wasn't very long after Hezekiah becoming king that the northern tribe was actually taken into captivity. Judah was in a terrible state when Hezekiah became king. The doors of the house were damaged and closed. The priests and Levites were not functioning. They were scattered. And not doing the Lord's work at all, and neither they nor the house of the Lord were sanctified. The holy place was full of filthiness, or rubbish, as the word literally means, and there were no lamps burning, there was no incense burning, there were no burnt offerings being offered, and the wrath of God was upon Judah for their sin. We go to verse 9, we read down verse 8, but verse 9 it says, "For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." There was much pain in the continuing grief for their fathers who had been killed and for wives and children who had been taken captive. But King Hezekiah's heart was right with the Lord, and he determined to make his commitment to the Lord that the fierce wrath of the Lord, of God of Israel, may be turned away from Judah. So let's look a little bit at the background of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's father, whom he took over from, was King Ahaz. Now, King Ahaz's father, I want to go a step further back, was King Jotham, of whom it is written in 2 Chronicles 27:2, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." And then verse 6 says, "So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God." But Ahaz did not follow the godly way of his father. In fact, he did the very opposite. Ahaz had great opportunity to do well. The kingdom was rich and strong. Judah was worshipping and following the Lord. But when we read of Ahaz, back in 28 verse 1, it says, "And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord." He didn't do it like David, his father. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And reading on a bit further, we see, "For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel," so that's the northern tribe, "and made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the brethren." After the abominations of the heathen, and the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. "He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree." Look at a picture of the wickedness and the corruptness of Ahaz. So in just those few verses, we see how wretchedly corrupt and spiritually destitute Ahaz was. Ahaz had good teaching. He had a godly example to follow in his father. But he chose the wicked path of rebellion against God and pursued everything else but the true God. The comment from Matthew Henry I was reading was interesting. He said, "Parents cannot give grace to their children. All the instruction he had was lost on him." That's referring to Ahaz. All the instruction that Ahaz received, and by example and by word, Matthew Henry makes a comment, was lost on him. As a consequence of his choices, God delivered Ahaz into the hand of the king of Syria and also into the hand of the northern tribe. So we have the tribe of Judah really turned away from God, led by a wicked king Ahaz, and now God delivers as punishment, as correction, delivers in the hand of the northern tribe, because that was Israel. And we're told that that northern tribe smote Judah with a great slaughter, and they killed 120,000 men, soldiers, and they took 200,000 women and children captive in one day. Now, there's a story behind that, I won't go into it. They took them away, and then there were some godly people in northern tribes that rejected such a wicked act. But you would think that Ahaz would have heeded the Lord's chastisement after all this. That's such a loss. But no, Ahaz was a true biblical fool. For when the Edomites and the Philistines, attacked, he sought help from where? The king of Assyria. Now, my Bible refers to him as Tilgath-Pilneser, but it's Tiglath-Pileser. And the meaning of the name of this king of Assyria is interesting. He says, what the meaning is, "My trust is in the son of Esharah." And Esharah was a god, Ninib. So his trust was in a false god. And so Ahaz turns to this king for help. And he gives him treasures out of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and out of the and from the princes as well. And King Tiglath-Pileser played Ahaz for the fool that he was. And the outcome was, we're told in the scriptures, he helped him not. He didn't give any help to him after all that that he'd given to him. So we go to, still in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, go to verse 22. And we read here, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord, that is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria help them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, because Damascus is right up in Syria, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. So once travelling down the path of continually rejecting the Lord and his word and his ways, and then really refusing to love and to serve him, it seems that Ahaz had lost the ability to even think wisely. So we understand how verse 8 of chapter 29 came about. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. So we see how that all came about when we consider what King Ahaz had done. But then there we come to a wonderful section, and it's about the revival. Now with King Hezekiah, the Levites have consecrated themselves to the work under his godly leadership and his commitment and determination to do that which is right before the Lord. The priests brought out all the uncleanness, all the debris and the rubbish from the temple, and the vessels which King Ahaz had discarded were cleaned up and set in place before the altar. And led by Hezekiah, there was a great season of, we won't read it all because it's lengthy, but there was a great season of worshipping and sacrifices unto the Lord. And so if we can just go to verse 28, we're skipping over a bit, but verse 28, we'll see a little bit of that. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asa the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down their heads and worshipped. Oh, what a different scene we have from when Ahaz was king to what is happening now under godly Hezekiah, who has a heart for God. There's always much joy and rejoicing when we are in a right relationship with the Lord. And then we only just looked a little bit at that, but there's a whole lot there of a wonderful revival that went on in Judah under Hezekiah's leadership. And then the next thing, of course, was the Passover, which had not been kept. And over in chapter 30, and we'll just read a bit of that, it's okay, in chapter 30, verse 5. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan. And, of course, that's an expression used elsewhere in Scripture when it's talking about the whole of Israel. Beersheba is down right down the south, and Dan is right up north in the Golan Heights. And it kind of covered the whole land. So it was from Beersheba even to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for it had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went out, the runners went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, or Jacob, and he'll return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So it wasn't just sent out to Judah, and Benjamin, of course, it was sent out to the whole area, as we said, from Beersheba up to Dan. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again to the Lord your brethren, and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Wonderful message, isn't that, isn't it? God will not turn his face away from you if you return unto him. So the posts, the runners passed from city to city, and it's a big area, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even under Zebulun, and they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And I thought, wow, that is so much the case today, isn't it? Nevertheless, diverse or various of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So we see this this turning, amongst some of them, but this opportunity to go and join in the Passover, and most of them laughed and mocked. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And they assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Poor old brook Kidron gets a lot of stuff thrown into it, doesn't it? So we see there was much rejoicing, and there was certainly a turnaround in this whole thing. Then in verse 26-27, so there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. And we see, we haven't read it, but in the portion there just before, there was a great number of sacrifices. We see Hezekiah gave 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and then we find that there was 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep from the priests, and so it was quite a Passover, which had not been held for such a long time. Their prayer came up to heaven. God was pleased to receive their worship, their sacrifices. Now God was pleased to hear them, and he received their worship, he received their offerings, he received them, in a sense, in their return to him. Then verse 1 of chapter 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and what do? They break the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin. So you've got Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and Manasseh. I thought maybe a map might help a little bit today. You've got, this is Judah, basically. Benjamin is here, and Ephraim and Manasseh go right up to Mount Carmel through this area here. So we see that right through that whole area, until they had utterly destroyed them all, then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. Then, in the same chapter, I'm deliberately just jumping out of place because it's such an extensive account. We would be here all day if we were to read all the scriptures pertaining to it. But jumping over to verse 20 of chapter 31, we see, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth There's good points. That which is good, and that which is right, and that which was truth before the Lord, his God, his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and prospered. It's a great testimony of King Hezekiah, and a great testimony of his life, and a great testimony that God really used him in the turning back of Judah to God. So we understand somewhat of his success because he sought that which was good, that which is right, that which is truth. And then when he did seek God, he did it with all his heart. He didn't seek to prosper, but the way he did it ensured it to be prosperous. So now we go to another phase. All is going well. Hezekiah is seeking the Lord. The people are of one heart. They've had a wonderful Passover. They've gone out. They've broken down all the false gods and the worshipping of false gods in the high places and the groves and so on. They've done all that. They've cleared everything out and got their heart cleared out before God as well. And the people were of one heart with their Hezekiah and worshipping and serving the Lord. But then we go to, go back and jump into 2 Kings. We could go on quite a bit, but let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. And then we'll read from verse 3 to 7. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And of course, this is talking about Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which merely means a bronze thing. Interesting that the brass serpent was destroyed. No sense digging out through archaeological places for that. Then he goes on. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So at this stage, the kings were paying tribute to Assyria. But now Hezekiah says, no, that's not on. And he cut off that commitment to Assyria. And we go down to verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so he'd been king for almost 14 years, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Interesting to note that he's come down and attacked Judah. Again, we might see it a little bit on the map. Apparently the king of Assyria has come down this side, and he's come back in through this direction and has been attacking and overtaking, conquering. He says there, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he's just been a total conqueror. So 13 years after Hezekiah or so becomes king, the enemy is on the attack. Satan will always seek to come and destroy any work giving glory to the Lord, and he will always seek to take away the joy of the Lord's people. That's his objective. Anything that detracts from God and his glory is the objective of the enemy, Satan. 10 years earlier, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, had come down and defeated and captured the northern kingdom and it populated the land with foreigners, and of course became a mixture of people known as the Samaritans. And now Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come down into the land of the southern kingdom, Judah, and of course that includes Benjamin. He has come up against and conquered the fortified cities of Judah, and he's heading for Jerusalem. Hezekiah does some repairs to the city of Jerusalem, and he also builds a new wall. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and reading from verse 2. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised up to the towers another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts or javelins and shields in abundance. He set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. What a wonderful truth is in that, isn't it? That though this formidable army, and it was just unstoppable, conquering and annihilating, a very powerful army, and though that be the case, you know, Hezekiah was able to say, by faith, you know, our God who's with us is far greater than any of that. He did go ahead and made some preparation. Some people think, some comments I read, thought he shouldn't have done that, but he did what he could do in preparation for Sennacherib coming in. Sennacherib has come up against the fortified cities of Judah and conquered them, and of course, as we said, he's heading for Jerusalem. Verse 9 appears that some time has elapsed from the news of Sennacherib's coming and the enemy actually coming to Jerusalem. For during this time we see that Hezekiah builds a water tunnel from the Gihon Spring, which is on the east side of the city, and some would have seen that, to the Pool of Siloam, which is down at the south end of the city of David. And that tunnel, interesting, was 533 metres long, and it ranged from a height of 1.5 metres to 5 metres high. The tunnel was commenced from each end and managed to meet, quite a feat. And there is an inscription about the meeting of the two tunnels, and that's in a museum. The water flowed from the Gihon Spring to the Pool of Siloam, and it still does today. And some people have actually walked down that Hezekiah's tunnel. He also repaired the broken walls and raised them up to the height of the towers, and that'd be no small feat. He repaired Milo, which was a fortress in the city of David. He also built, this is interesting, he also built another wall outside the city. This was a large wall that was outside the city, and it encircled the houses of the refugees from the northern 10 tribes. It's interesting to note this. And there are ruins of this wall that can be seen today and known as Hezekiah's Broad Wall. And it was about 6.7 metres wide and about 7.6 metres high. And a portion of it can be seen in the old city today. The length of the wall would have been, I was looking at it on the map, and the length of the wall that went out to the west of Jerusalem and embraced or encircled all these refugee housing, the length of that wall would have been, by my rough estimates, about half the length of the existing old city wall today. So for those who've seen the old city and maybe even walked partly around it, half the length of that wall was the length of wall that Hezekiah actually built during this siege time. Then it appears that Hezekiah wanes at this stage and attempts to buy off Sennacherib and asks him, what price will you accept to not attack? And Sennacherib says, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, which Hezekiah pays for by stripping the temple and the king's house of silver and gold. So we'll go back to, bear with me jumping all over the place, but we'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and reading there from verse 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. And Rabshakeh, of course, was a messenger from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trusted? Thou sayest, but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now in whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Interesting that Sennacherib knew all about what Hezekiah had done. He certainly didn't understand in any wise what Hezekiah had done. We see a mocking of God by Sennacherib. Then go across to verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, in Hebrew, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present and come out to me. So we see the Assyrians mocking the true and living God. Judah turns to God. Hezekiah and the people have done all they can do, and now the might of Assyria threatens them with extinction. And so they turn to God. They just put it before the Lord. Isaiah brings the reassurance of the word of God to them. They contact the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah responds and brings the reassurance of the word of God. And we see in 19:5-7, so the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. I want to take particular note of that. It wasn't all the other things. It was the fact that the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumour, and he shall return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Wow. God has spoken through his prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah brings the assurance from God's word. But we noted there particularly, these have blasphemed me. And let's go on reading a bit further, verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And Lachish is just down here from, probably about here, was Lachish, and that was the, and today, the ruins of Lachish, you can actually see the ramp that Sennacherib had built to defeat Lachish. And when he had heard say of Tahaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messages again unto Hezekiah, saying, so he has one last go at Hezekiah at Judah, at Jerusalem. He says, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? Has Gozan and Haran and Reseph and the children of Eden which were in Thalassa? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim or Hena and Ivar? So he continues on with his ranting and his blaspheming God. He actually blasphemes God by likening God to all the false gods of all these other nations. And again, we take note that the thing that God makes comment about is the fact that this heathen king blasphemed him. These are blasphemy. It's a dangerous, very dangerous practice. And I can't help but thinking of our own nation and some of our own national and state leaders would do well to read the account of Hezekiah and understand what God thinks of those who blaspheme him, blaspheme his name, and might well note that Sennacherib's life ended in shame. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it was true when God authored that particular statement, and it's still true today, of course, isn't it? We stay in chapter 19, go to verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. This is this letter from Sennacherib, blaspheming God. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And he says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. I'm sure the Lord already heard it, which hath sent him to reproach the living God, blaspheming the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Yea, when we take a stand and call upon God to give us victory and to put down that which is wicked and evil, something happens. All the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God. Now, that is going to certainly happen in the future, the Lord's return. But we should be praying that there'll be an awareness and accountability that there is a God in heaven to whom account will be given. The Lord replies. Let's go to verse 32 to 37. What a wonderful reply. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, from the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it, a ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass at night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, that's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And goes on to say, it came to pass as he was worshipping the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword, and they escaped in the land of Armenia. and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. What a shameful end for King Sennacherib. So, the enemy's routed. Sennacherib has his army camp ready for war. Imagine probably almost 200,000 soldiers, and the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 of them in one night. We don't know whether this was a theophany, a Christophany, or a special angel, or just an angel, but we're told an angel killed 185,000 soldiers. A powerful angel, obviously, or with the power of God to do such, and a mighty, powerful army. And just by the way, it reminds me of when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I often wonder and ponder this, that he said, when Peter took up his sword and told him to put his sword down, he said, look, I could call on 12 legions of angels. And a legion is 6,000. So that's 72,000. 72,000 angels. If one could wipe out Sennacherib's army, what could 72,000 angels do? Well, anyway, how do we see the Lord in our battle? How do we see the Lord in the battle we are? For us individually, for us as a church, for those here on earth who love the Lord and above all else desire and strive to live for him and to serve him as our Lord. How do we see the battle that is on around us and is leading up to a greater battle? Hezekiah's life is a testimony of the grace of God toward any who will seek him and consecrate themselves to him. A great lesson and a great example for us, that if we're truly seeking after the Lord, if we're turning away, Ahaz did that, and the further away he turned, the further away he turned. He kept going away, and because he never turned back to God and made an absolute mess. This ungodly father of King Hezekiah, Ahaz, but that did not prevent him from seeking and following the Lord. Hezekiah did quite different to his father. No one, no law, no imposition can prevent us from seeking and following our Lord. He was blessed, King Hezekiah was blessed with a good and profitable time, but he didn't lift himself up in pride. There were issues in his life, yes, but he didn't lift himself up in pride, and he humbly acknowledged the Lord in all things. He found himself at that stage with Sennacherib in serious danger and being opposed and attacked by the ungodly Assyrians. But what did he simply do? He simply humbled himself and turned to God and led the people the same way. His only hope was God, and God answered, and God delivered him and his people in a mighty way. Of course, his heart was right before the Lord. So we need to understand, to stand and face adversity. That's what Hezekiah did. He didn't give in. He stood against that which is wicked. And I'm sure that individually we have some experience as we go through life of this conflict, and we certainly have experience as a church and known the Lord's glorious deliverance many times. And we may well have a battle ahead with an authoritarian state government who have come mighty close to blaspheming God, if they haven't already done it, and certainly some other state leaders who have openly blasphemed God. They may not even care that they believe that God exists, but that doesn't change the outcome for them. You know, one may believe that gravity is a hoax, but the first step off a cliff will certainly change one's thinking on that. And so those leaders who foolishly embarked on the blasphemous tirade against God will know very quickly once God acts. And God will act for us as we humbly cry out to him, as Hezekiah did. Do we believe it? Do we pray earnestly, as Hezekiah and those with him did? They just came back to the word of God. Well, in that case, the word of God was through Isaiah, seeking the word of God. Do we seek the word of God and seek to hear what God has to say and follow him? Do we, in a sense, lay the letter out before the Lord and wait on him to act in his wise and wonderfully powerful way? And, of course, we know God is long-suffering. And for him to be continuing to allow even this earth to continue is a testimony of his long suffering. I want to finish off with, I want to finish off with this one passage, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, reading verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord. Remember, this is when Solomon was building the temple that David his father wanted to build, but the Lord wouldn't allow him. So Solomon was building it, and all the beauty of that temple, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, he prosperously affected. Solomon has prayed. Solomon has dedicated himself. We read in the account previous there. He had dedicated himself and the works unto the Lord. And then the Lord responds, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Notice God is speaking to his people. He's not speaking to the heathen. You know, God's not speaking to Southern Shire and not to New South Wales, not to even Australia, but he's speaking to his people, Christians, Christ ones, in the sense of this message. If my people. And there's a sense where he has put his name in this temple and he'll hear from that place, and you know, we are the temple of God, and he'll hear from his people, from his children. In this present situation, a judgment on his people who have forsaken him and followed false gods and wicked worship. It may well be that our nation is under some form of judgment, or the world, and we know that the world as a whole and Australia as a nation has turned their back on God, and surely God's people must become Hezekiah's in this environment. So what's the Lord saying to us? Verse 15. We are the temple of God. Yes, we've noted that, and this is where God dwells, and this is where God listens. Humble themselves. Pray earnestly, fervently. Pray. Seek his face, seek his word, seek to walk with him. Turn from their wicked ways, own and acknowledge that which is displeasing the Lord and repent of it. And what does God say? Wonderful promise. I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. And so there's challenges in the life of Hezekiah and the wonderful turnaround that happened as he committed his life to the Lord and led the people the same way, and they did away with all that which was displeasing to the Lord. And then, of course, when everything's going smooth, the enemy attacks. But even that attack, we see great glory to God, and God would hear them because of their total commitment to him and desire to please him and seek him. So there's lessons in that for us today, isn't there, that we might be just like Hezekiah. Amen.